So we are beginning the season of Advent right now. Advent is this four-week period of preparation and anticipation. In the world of the church, Christmas hasn't officially begun yet. Christmas begins on Christmas Day. And if you know the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, those are actually the 12 days from Christmas Day on December 25th to Epiphany on January 6th. And so we're going to spend a few weeks in Advent. So as there are specials on TV, as there are radio playing Christmas songs, we are going to celebrate just for a little while that it is not quite Christmas yet. And the reason we have this period of Advent, and really in the Christian calendar, we have the season of Lent before Easter as well, is because there's this idea that we need to prepare. And in history, it used to be these were periods of fasting. We still kind of have some of this with Lent, where maybe you give something up during the season of Lent. But Advent is intended to be a season of fasting as well. And the question that Advent asks us is, what do we need to do to prepare ourselves, to get ready? And really, it's not all that different from Christmas in an American sense, because we know that the day of gifts is coming. It's almost here. Did anybody go out Friday and do some preparation? No, me neither. But we know that there is some preparation that has to happen before the day gets here. And so for this season of Advent, we're going to be talking a little bit about the first Christmas, about the feelings that the folks surrounding the story would have had, what they would have been experiencing. And of course, they're not waiting for a present underneath a tree, but what they're waiting on is an act by God. And just like a little kid waiting to open presents on Christmas Day, each of the characters we're going to hear from brings their own expectation of what will happen. So we're beginning this week with Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. We know that he has been an active and faithful participant at the temple, that he's there for all of the feasts, that he has seen a thing or two. So what do his expectations for this coming act of God tell us about faithful living? So let's hear our reading now from the Gospel of Luke. Well, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his child David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. May God bless this reading. Well, a few weeks ago, I turned 38. I know. Gasp. I am starting to learn in life that there are some things that you only learn through experience, that you only understand as you get older. And I know for a lot of folks out there, 38 is not young, or it's not old. That it is. I'm really curious, we should do a poll. Who thinks it's old, who thinks it's young? I am learning something that you only learn as you get older, and one of those things has to do with hope, and in particular, where hope comes from. And I think Zechariah embodies this lesson. So you have to know a little bit about Zechariah's life. He has not lived, during a stable and peaceful time. In fact, quite the opposite. At the time that this whole story takes place, Herod the Great would die. And as a great leader, he leaves behind a vacuum. And if you've ever seen Game of Thrones, it's kind of like that. There are people vying for power in this region. There are some descendants who are thinking that it is time to rise up and throw off Roman rule. There are some who just want power for themselves. And so there is a lot of fighting going on, a lot of violence. There is rebellion, and with every rebellion, we know comes the squashing of rebellion, often violently. There's a lot of disagreement about how to move on, and there is a lot of despair and loss as Rome once again sweeps in and violently suppresses what is going on. So Zechariah is a temple attendant, and he has no doubt been a part of a lot of this. He has seen failure. He has known hopelessness on an individual level and as part of a community. And it is in the midst of that context that he and his wife receive this message that they will be the parents of a son, of a great prophet who will prepare the way. And for me, this context makes this song even more powerful. So what scholars also believe is that this song, which we just read, called the Benedictus, that Zechariah sings, is not actually an original work. Rather, Zechariah is borrowing from other liturgies, from other places within the tradition. You can imagine that he has sung every song there is to be sung in the temple. And so as he celebrates to God, he is looking to those traditions to express his own joy at what is happening. So while his joy is authentic, both at having a son, but also knowing that his family is going to be part of God's next action, I think he also knows that hope is not something that you pull out of nowhere. And certainly it is not something that you always are able to discern from the world around you. Rather, hope is something you choose. It is something that you give yourself to, not because you have seen the signs of the times, but because you have listened to and even sung the songs and read the stories that tell of a faithful God, of a God who shows up even in the midst of what seem like difficult times. And Zechariah has told those stories. The stories of a God who shows up in the midst of hopelessness and prepares a new way. And there's a lesson to be learned in that. You know, last year I was listening to a podcast interview with the Lutheran theologian Andrew Root. And he tells this story that I think about a lot. He's talking to this podcaster about church and how it can be difficult to be in a church right now. There are declining attendance and participation, declining cultural influence, all the things that we've heard before. And Root talks about pastors and lay members, folks who give a lot of time and resources to the church. And he says it is a difficult time to be Christian right now. It just is. But Root tells this other story about a trip he and his family took to Scotland. And he says they went to Scotland and they walked this trail called St. Cuthbert's Trail, which is where Christianity entered Scotland. And at the end of the journey, after traversing miles of Scottish countryside, they arrive at what's called the Holy Island, which is the end of the trail. And on this island, there is a church, St. Mary the Virgin Church, that opened sometime in the 600s. So it's been there a while. And Root says that he goes to the back wall of the church, and there's a painting that includes the name of every single pastor who has served the church, starting in about 645, all the way to the current pastor who was called in 2018. But Root notices something really unusual about this painting. You see, starting in about 700, there aren't any pastors listed until about 1,000. And so that would be 300 years without a pastor. 300 years in which the church was not worshiping. So what happened? It was not a fight over church carpet. That was a little more extreme than that. You see, in about the year 700, a bunch of Viking raiders showed up and sacked the town and the church and stayed for 300 years. And during that time, nobody worshiped in this community. And then eventually, the church leaders returned to the cathedral, or to the church, and picked up where they had left off. And Root's point is this. In his interview, he says it can be difficult to do church today. Declining attendance, cultural relevancy, all the things that we know. Someday, he says, when we look back the first three decades of the 21st century, maybe the first five decades of the 21st century, maybe the 21st century will not have been the golden age of Christianity. But, he says, things have been more difficult. At least there aren't Viking raiders. And for Root, this is the lesson that he tells. He says that because of our narrative and our theology, when the church goes bankrupt, Christianity is reborn. And so we don't have to save the church. That's God's responsibility. And we don't have to save Christianity. Now, we might lose some things, but God is faithful. The gospel is sure, true, and beautiful, and we will be okay. And this is part of the wisdom for those who have been around for a while, for those who have seen a thing or two, for historians who look at the world not through years or decades, but through centuries and millennia. You can realize and look and see that there have been difficult times in our world. This doesn't mean that you don't grieve. Doesn't mean that there isn't some sadness or despair. But that's why we also keep telling the songs and the stories. It's why we keep raising up this message of hope. It's why we talk about Israel lost in slavery in Egypt at a time when escape felt as far off as it could possibly be. And then we tell the story of how God showed up. It's why in church we tell the story of the people exiled in Babylon when nothing seemed possible, when loss seemed certain, and God showed up. It's why we tell the story of a faithful church in the midst of a powerful empire who continued to celebrate the new life found in the resurrection of Jesus, despite all the signs to the contrary around them. Why do we have hope in the midst of world events that often fill us with despair? Because we have heard the story of a God who is faithful. This is the lesson of Zechariah, that we sit around telling these stories because we know that our future, our hope is rooted not in what we think is possible, but in what God can do. And we know our hope is rooted not in our own sense of how things are going, but in what God is capable of. And so as we enter into this season of waiting, of preparing our hearts for God's action in the world, I wonder what stories you need to hear. And I wonder what stories you're going to tell. Because Zechariah teaches us that just because the world around you seems uncertain and out of order doesn't mean there isn't a reason to have hope. It's just that our hope must be rooted in the story of a faithful God who shows up. Time and time again, often when things are bleak, that's where your hope should be. There's this really great line in the poem Manifesto by Wendell Berry that reads, "Be joyful, even though you have considered all the facts. This Christmas season, I hope that you will take that into consideration. Despite some signs of the contrary, uncertain political events, wars raging around the world, climate events getting more frequent and damaging, and all of the rest, there is still hope. And it's the kind of hope that reminds us God is ready to work through us, where we are, to bring about a better future for all of creation. So let us keep singing the songs. Let us keep telling the stories of those who have come before us, who have given their lives to the story of God's kingdom. Let us continue to wait for what God will do. Will you pray with me? Well, Holy God, we give you thanks for this morning and pray for all of the ways in which you are continuing to move in our midst. You are faithful. We continue to seek to be followers of you and your kingdom and your way. May we in all things be inspired to be people who wait on you, who proclaim your good news of love and mercy and compassion. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.